I'm really blessed to be here. As I told the first service, I travel and speak nearly every weekend, and very few times do I really meet a fellowship who really stands out to me. I don't mean that in a bad way. It's not. I mean, all God's people are special, but this is a fellowship that the Lord has really kind of melted my heart for and with, and I feel somehow maybe He's done some of that in your hearts toward me, and I'm grateful to the Lord for that, and really glad to be back. I have a special privilege this morning also. My wife is here, and my mother-in-law is here as well. So Debbie and Cheryl, would you stand up, please? Debbie's my wife on the left, and Cheryl's my wife on my right. I mean, no, not my wife. My mother-in-law. I only have one wife, and I'm glad for that. I don't know how... Well, let's not go down that road. In fact, now would be a good time. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we are grateful. Lord, we are truly grateful to be your people. Father, just by nature of the fact that we can call you Father means that we're your kids. We're your children. Lord, thank you for adopting us into your family. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that is not adopted yet into your family, I pray you would reveal that. And I pray, Father, that as only you can, you would be drawing their hearts even through the service. But Lord, thank you that we can come and look into your precious word, every word of which is true. Every jot, every tittle is in the right place. It's all just right. It's perfect. Lord, would you please open it to us? And Lord, more than we want to be hearers of your word, help us be doers of what we hear. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to know you through the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. I want to share a few thoughts with you from the Scriptures. And while you're turning there, by the way, we're going to begin in verse 31 once you finally get there. But while you're turning there, I want to share a little bit with you about the ministry that I get to work with, Gospel for Asia. Gospel for Asia is a little bit different than most mission organizations that you're used to hearing about, in that we have about 10,000 native missionaries working to preach the gospel to their own people in Asia, 8 countries. We don't, in other words, send, you know, white-faced Western missionaries like us over, primarily because the countries are closed to you or me going there to do church planting or evangelism. But we actually have native people within their own countries and cultures who are literally giving their lives to tell their own people about Jesus Christ, people who never had a chance to hear the gospel. I work with about 40 people back in the Dallas, Texas area. That's why we're out here, actually. We're thanking the support team that helps us serve at Gospel for Asia, and we're also speaking in meetings out here. But I work with about 40 people back in Dallas who really serve with one passion, one focus, only one thing really we do. Kind of our mission statement is that we want the chance to tell everyone in Asia, about 3 billion people, at least one time the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't do social work, not because we don't think it's not effective or not needful, but for us, until the heart of man is changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, he can be better fed, better clothed, better cared for, and still go to hell when he dies. And we don't want to see that happen. We want to see Jesus glorified through the salvation of those who he brings to himself. That's really all we do. John chapter 4, verse 31 says this, "In the meanwhile, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." To give you a background of what's happening here, Jesus, as you are probably well aware, has gone through the country of Samaria. And as you know, he was hot and thirsty and dusty from the trip and sat down at the well there and meets the Samaritan woman. And I'm not going to go into that story, but you know it very well. He witnesses to this Samaritan woman about the love of his father. In the meanwhile, the Bible says his disciples went a long way off, marched down a dusty road a long way until finally they see in the distance the blessed golden arches. And they go there to the drive-up window at McDonald's and they order hamburger and chocolate shake and they order fries and they get all this food to take back to the Messiah. And so they come back to the scene there at the well and they see this man, their master, sitting with this Samaritan woman, which is in their culture, it's a no-no. You'd never sit with a woman, especially not a Samaritan woman, by yourself. But he's the boss, they don't want to say anything. And so they bring their food. Now also in that culture, until the rabbi, the master, begins to eat his food, the disciples can't touch their food. So I can hear Peter's stomach growl as he says, "Here, Jesus, here's your food, we brought it for you, go ahead, eat. Hurry, eat." And what he's saying really is, please start so that I can fill my stomach with my food. Jesus basically says, "No thanks, I already ate." In California, we'd call that a bummer. I mean, he walked halfway around the world to get this guy food. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was too tired to go with you. You brought it back. He said he needed to eat. Now he says he already ate. And anyway, I can hear Peter and John discussing the issue over away from Jesus a little way. And Peter saying, "John, who brought him food? Peter, I don't know. I was with you, remember? I don't know what's going on here." Peter sees her struggling. Excuse me, Jesus sees her struggling. And he says, "Listen, guys, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. If I were to pass out a pad of paper and a pencil to each one of you, and I were to say, would you please on this paper or as many sheets as you need, write down the basic essentials of life that you need to live here in Fullerton, California, or wherever you're from around here. And I pass out the paper and you start writing. What's on your list?" Well, I was born and raised up in the San Luis Obispo area, and I know that in the summertime, California can be a pretty hot place. And in the winter, it's pretty cold. So I would think that a house would be on the list. How many rooms do you need in your house? Well, you probably don't want the bathroom in with the kitchen and the dining room, so you probably need at least two rooms. By the way, do you need indoor plumbing in your house? Do you need electricity in your house? Maybe some carpet? Is that an essential? We have this list of all the things, the houses, the cars, the things that are absolutely essential for us to exist here in Fullerton. K.P. Yohannan is the president and founder of Gospel for Asia, the group that Debbie and I serve with. He was coming back recently from a trip from India, and he was in the Bombay airport waiting for his plane. He had a layover there. And the front page of the Indian Express newspaper caught his eye because there was a photo there that showed a picture of a little boy in the Bombay slums. And it looks like this little boy is laying on a sidewalk next to a dog. But if you look close at that picture, you'll find that the boy is not just laying next to this female dog. He's actually drinking the milk from this dog. And the caption underneath the picture reads, "This dog is the boy's mother." And then a 3 or 4 column article explaining how there's 100,000 kids living on the streets of Bombay who have no idea who their parents are. Their parents have abandoned them. 3, 4, 5 years old and older. Now suppose that we could go to the airport, we get a plane, we go to Bombay, India. Imagine with me that you and I can find this little boy on the Bombay slums. And you find him there and you say, "Little boy," and your heart's breaking within you. "What can I do for you? Tell me, what can I provide for you?" What do you think that little guy's going to say? Do you think he's going to look at you and say, "Thank you so much for asking. You know, these clothes that I'm wearing, they're just rags. They're holes sewn together with threads. Could you please give me a new clothes that I could put on my body?" Do you think he's going to say, "I never one day have been to a school. I have no idea how to read, how to count, how to write. Do you think you could just take me to a school and one day I could see what the kids there do?" Do you think that little boy would look at you and say, "Listen, thank you so much for asking. As you saw the picture, I live on the street, right? I sleep right on that sidewalk you saw. Could you please, one night in my life, provide me with a soft mattress I could lay my head on, maybe a pillow, and a clean bed sheet for my body? Just one night, could you provide that for me?" And I don't think that little boy's going to say any of those things. I think he's going to look at you and I think he's going to say, "Listen, I appreciate so much your kindness. All I really want from you is a piece of bread and a cup of water that I can stay alive one more day and not have to die like so many of my friends who die every night on these same streets that I live on. A piece of bread, a cup of water. That's the base of the base of the base need of life." And you can take a match to the list that you made, all the stuff you wrote down. None of that is essential except a cup of water and a piece of bread. That's it. And yet Jesus here in John chapter 4 is telling us, compared even to the basic need of life, bread and water, he loses his appetite when he sees one Samaritan woman lost in her sin, not knowing of his Father's love. That's the desperate heart of Jesus for people who don't know his name, who don't know his love. That's a picture, a window through which we can see what our Savior is like. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I believe in my own heart that that's still the picture of his heart. Even now in heaven, he's still desperately concerned for those waiting to hear about his Father's love. And did you know this morning that about half the world's population, about 3 billion people living here on planet Earth, still have yet to hear the name of Jesus Christ one time? Never heard his name. It's said that every single day, every 24-hour period, 80,000 people literally plunge off the face of planet Earth into hell forever, never knowing about Jesus Christ. To make that real for you, if you can find the pulse in your wrist or in your neck, it's roughly one time every time your pulse beats, someone is slipping off planet Earth and going to hell forever without knowing of his love. In India alone, which is the largest country in which we work, in India alone, there are 500,000 villages of precious people where the name of Jesus Christ has never once been heard. And those are the villages that Gospel for Asia focuses on. And many times as our brothers go to these villages, the first person they meet on the street, they say, "Sir, ma'am, do you know Jesus Christ?" The answer more times than not comes back this way. "You know, I know everybody in this village. I was born and raised here. I've never been anywhere else. But no one by that name lives here. Maybe if you try the next village, you'll find your friend Jesus lives there." So desperate, so sad, so lost, knowing so well that the problem is sin, but not knowing what in the world to do about it. One of our native missionaries working in North India was being criticized by the Church of Jesus there in India. He was being criticized because he was a fanatic, as they saw it. He was absolutely out of his mind for Christ. This brother would travel north to south, east to west. If he could afford a bus ticket, he'd take a bus. But even if he couldn't, he'd walk barefooted, sandals, whatever he had. He would walk and he would share the gospel literally every person his eyes would lay on. He would go to them and share about Jesus. And the church was saying, "Brother, you're a little bit too tipped over. I don't know. Maybe this is kind of works. Maybe you're not working in grace right now, brother. You should take it easy. God's got it under control." He said, "I can't live that way. You know why?" And the letter he wrote back to us said this. It said, I live in a village called Katra. And he said, a Hindu man set out from this village with his two sons. He was going to make pilgrimage to his goddess's temple over 100 miles away. And he took this little rock from the porch of his house and he stretched out as far as he could reach. Face first, he dropped the rock. Then he pulled himself up by his elbows, his knees. He went to the place of the rock and he laid down again. He literally had in mind to measure the length to his goddess's temple, again over 100 miles away, by his own body lengths. Along the way, his youngest son was hit by a truck that accidentally swerved off the road, and he died. He was killed there, and the man didn't even stop. He continued on. The Indian press got word of this, and they came to that man. They said, "Sir, what is wrong with your head? Your boy didn't make it back there. He's dead, and you didn't even stop. What's wrong with you?" And the man said, "Listen, there is always a price to pay for the forgiveness of sins, but no price is too great. I will pay any price." And he continued on. He got to the top of the mountain on which his goddess's shrine was on, and he told his oldest son, he said, "Now take the gift that you've brought and go to the goddess, to her idol there, to her altar rather, and you pray with eyes closed earnestly that she might receive our gift and give us forgiveness of sins." And as his son was there praying with his eyes closed, his dad came up behind him with a dagger and sacrificed his oldest son there on the altar to this bloodthirsty goddess. My brothers and sisters, these are the most religious people in all the world, but they don't know the answer to sin is Jesus Christ. And if I were to stop here and I were to say, would anyone from this fellowship, you give up what you have here? You'll walk away from your home, from your life as you know it, and you'll go and you'll give your life, if need be, on the field in Asia, one of these eight countries I'm talking about. Maybe someone would come forward. We could lay hands on you, commission you, we'd pray for you, financially help you, and you could go. The problem is this, 82% of the places where Gospel for Asia now works, you and I cannot go to do direct evangelism and church planting. They won't let us in. They're closed countries. We can't get there from here. How are these people ever going to hear the gospel? I praise God about 19 years ago, actually 20 years ago, he put such a burden on the heart of K.P. O'Hannon. Again, he's the president of the ministry, the one who founded it. He put a burden on his heart and a vision in his mind to reach his own people using his own people. And it started with just KP and his wife Gisela sending support to help a few brothers as they could. And now, by the grace of God, we have over 10,000 native missionaries preaching the gospel in 8 countries in Asia. We're seeing about 5.5 churches a day planted on the mission field in places where previously the gospel never had a chance to go, by the grace of God. We focus on reaching people who never had a chance to hear the gospel. We have 37 Bible schools scattered throughout Asia where we train these workers in a 2-year Bible school. When we were here last time, when I was here, I think we had 28 schools. So the Lord is merciful to us, and we just added 6 schools just within the last few months. One of the brothers to come out of one of these Bible schools was a little brother named Sam. Sam was only 19 years old, just a young brother. Didn't know that much about life in general. Just knew the Word and knew that God called him to go to this village a long ways away called Bundi. Now in Bundi, KP has been beaten several times. Beaten one time almost to death there. Bundi was a place that had never had a chance to hear the gospel and was very resistant to ever hearing. In fact, one missionary who went to Bundi, a brother by the name of Duraj, went there with his wife and their little son. And within a week of his arrival there, they chopped off his head. They threw his wife and his son out of the village. He became the first martyr in that area. Sam told the leader, he said, "Sir, I want to go to Bundi and I want to preach Christ." The leader said, "Bundi? Sam, you're crazy." He said, "Sam, if you go to Bundi, they'll kill you for sure." And Sam said, "Sir, the Lord's asked me to go. I need to go to Bundi." They laid their hands on him, prayed for him, sent him off. He went and rented a room in Bundi and began to fast and pray for the people there. In the middle of the night, 5 men broke into his little hut. One man, a big turban-headed Rajput man, grabbed Sam by an ankle and held him upside down with one arm over his cot while another man talked to him and said, "Sam, we know why you're here and we don't want your God in Bundi. And Sam, if you don't leave by this time tomorrow night when we come, we're going to tear you in half like we do a chicken and we're going to kill you here." The man dropped him on his head and they left. Sam ran like a scared rat back to the training center, woke the leader in the middle of the night, said, "Sir, they're going to kill me in Bundi if I go back there." The leader said, "Sam, I told you. I told you if you went to Bundi, they'd kill you." He said, "But Sam, did Jesus ask you to go to Bundi?" Sam said, "Yes, I believe he did, but sir, they're going to kill me if I go back to Bundi." And the leader said, "Sam, most probably they will kill you if you go back to Bundi. But Sam, remember, heaven is a much better place than Bundi anyway. And Sam, if they kill you, you go to heaven, you wait for us, we'll be along as soon as we can, but you be faithful." He laid his hand on that brother and sent him back to Bundi. On the outskirts of Bundi, Sam dug a grave, his own grave. He covered it up with leaves and twigs and branches. He went back to his hut. The next night they came, knocked on the door this time. These saved 5 men came in his hut. And the leader said, "Sam, you should have listened to us. Now you make us murderers too. We must kill you." Sam said, "That's fine. I came here to die. In fact, I dug my grave on the outskirts of the village. But before you kill me, with every breath I have, I'm going to share the love of Jesus Christ for you. Oh, and by the way, the sooner you do your job, the better it is for me anyway, because my heaven is a much better place than your Bundi anyway." I mean, what do you do with a brother like that? Fearing only God. KP got a call about a year and a half later from a crazy man in Bundi. The man wanted him to come and dedicate a church there that he said he'd planted, and KP almost hung the phone up on him. He didn't want to go to Bundi ever again. He still, if you mention Bundi to Brother KP, he doesn't want to talk about it from his memories. The man said, "Please don't hang up the phone, KP. Listen, it's a church. Please come dedicate a church." KP traveled to Bundi, and there was Sam. He had a church of a few hundred believers, much like this one. And they were having a prayer meeting, and they were all weeping and crying and praying for their lost loved ones and family members who didn't yet know Jesus Christ. And as KP and Sam were slipping around through the prayer meeting, Sam would point people out and he'd say, "See this brother over here, KP, the one with the turban? He was going to tear me like a chicken when I first came to the village. That's him, that's his wife, that's his father-in-law, that's his family." And the whole church was people like that. Praise God. We get reports literally from Asia. People coming across in incredible numbers in incredible ways because it's harvest time now. Now is harvest time. I don't know much about harvest time, but I do know it's a fixed time. And farmers work like crazy, round the clock, working to bring in the harvest at harvest time, because you can't harvest a crop before it's ready and you can't harvest a crop after harvest time's over. It's too late then. The crop dies in the field. And right now we have harvest time. As I said, by the grace of God, we're seeing about 5.5 churches a day planted on the mission field. Another brother came out of one of our Bible schools. His name is Brother Simeon. he and his wife and their little daughter went to an unreached village in India. I call it a village, but really it was nothing more than just kind of a wide spot in the road. It was actually kind of a slum. There was only one building in the village, and it was a big toddy den. Toddy is a strong liquor they made in this village. This village didn't have law and order, didn't have a police or a justice system of any kind, because actually it was started by people who were fugitives from the law, and they kind of all gathered together. So in this village, crime and rape and murder and all these things just were rampant. And because of the toddy den, even the little kids, 2-3 years old, were addicted to this toddy alcohol. Simeon didn't go to a nearby village, make a nice little home for his wife and his daughter, and then say, okay, now I'm going to make day trips into this village and see if I can pass out some tracts to these heathens. No. He took his family and they went and lived right in the slop and the scum of this village to preach the gospel to these people. And they'd go out and they'd get beaten regularly for sharing their faith. One night in the middle of the night, one of the hardships they faced, their daughter came down sick with a very high fever. By morning, she had gone to be with Jesus. She didn't make it through the night. Simeon and his wife took her little body outside the village the next morning, and they dug a grave, and they put her little body in, and they knelt beside the grave. And they said, Jesus, we are so grateful for the privilege that you have given to us to be here to serve you in this village. And Jesus, if you want our lives, we'll gladly lay them down here too. Only please, give us the souls of the people of this village for your own glory. They went back in the village and they immediately began passing out gospel tracts and sharing with the people there. And an amazing thing began to happen. People who were resistant before now were totally open to hear what they had to say. Simeon built a little church across the street from the toddy den. It was a bamboo structure. And literally on Sundays, sometimes the walls would bulge from all the people jammed in there to hear the Word of God for the first time. They would move a wall out after each Sunday morning service. All the while across the street, the toddy den is shrinking. Fewer and fewer people are coming there. Until one day after service, Sam comes out of the building, notices the owner of the toddy den nailing a sign across the door that says, "Closed, out of business." Simeon went across the street and he said, "Sir, you won't be needing it anymore. You think we could use your building for a church?" True story. If we had a chance to go to that village and see that toddy den, it's now a believer's church with a dove, just like this dove, and a sign saying believer's church, and a few hundred believers inside worshiping, praising God, learning the Word of God line upon line, just like you and me. Praise God. Literally, it's harvest time, as I said. And what's our part in all this? Our part, according to Jesus, in John chapter 4, verse 35, a scripture that we already read, he says, "Behold, lift up your eyes and look at the fields." My brothers and sisters, in order to lift up your eyes, you have to quit looking at yourself. You have to pull your eyes up away from all your problems, your things, your plans, your life, your family, your ambitions, your little dreams. And you have to look at the fields. And you have to see that right now they're white for harvest. No more saying, 4 more months, Lord. In 4 months, I'll go talk to the neighbor who so desperately needs you. But right now, the soccer game's on. I can't go over there. No more saying that. Jesus says, now is the harvest time. It's now. It's not 4 months away. It's now. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 says this, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." In 10 years, in 5 years, and this is not at all a slam on the U.S. women's soccer team. I'm grateful and all that for what they did and all of that. I think it's great. In 5 years, no one's going to remember the World Cup of 1999. It's the way we are. If ESPN doesn't play it back in some highlight film, we'll never even remember it. We'll never remember any part of it. Psalm 103 says, just like grass, your life, you spring up in the morning, you grow for a little while, and then you're gone. Let me ask you a question. You know how old you are this morning as you sit there, add 100 years to your present age. Just 100 years. Where are you now? Where's all the stuff we fought for? The stuff we couldn't do without? Brothers and sisters, two things from this world we're going to take to heaven with us, the souls of men and the Word of God. But all the other stuff that we're so preoccupied with, none of it's going to make it. just the souls of men and the Word of God, that's it. And I pray and I encourage you, invest your lives in things that will count for eternity. Don't sell short. Don't sell out for a bowl of porridge here. Man, let's go for the gold. Let's go for what's important, what's significant. And it ain't the things that Hollywood and other people tell us is. It's the souls of men and it's the Word of God. I was speaking in a missions conference in Arkansas. Actually, Debbie and I got to go there together too. And I spoke one of my messages, and a man came up to me afterwards, and he was a doctor at a local hospital, and he said, "You know, you made reference to hell in your message. You said that Jesus, you believed, was so aware that hell was a real place. And I believe he is aware, and I believe it is a real place. You know, in my family growing up, hell was a four-letter word. We weren't allowed to say it. It was a cuss word. Then later I found out hell was just a concept. But people didn't really go there. It wasn't a place. And then I began reading my Bible and I found out hell is a real place, just like Fullerton is a real place. Fullerton has dimensions and limits, so does hell. And people who die apart from Christ go there, and that's really a fact. It's true. This man told me, he said, last week, he said, an 8-year-old little boy was brought into my hospital. It wasn't his, but he worked there. And he said, as soon as this boy hit the front door, you could hear the screams from the pain he was in. He said, you see, he'd been burned with second and third degree burns over 80% of his body. He said, there was no room in that hospital where you could not hear that boy crying out in sheer agony and pain. He said, they brought him back to my room and he's screaming bloody murder. And he said, his dad looks at me and with desperation in his eyes said, do something for my son! Do something for my son! He said, sir, there is nothing I can do. Nothing. There is no pill I can give this boy to make him feel better. There is no painkiller that will take away the pain. There is no gauze I can wrap his wounds in to soothe the pain now. The only thing I can do, I can knock him out. I can sedate him. But the minute he wakes up, he'll be screaming again. There is nothing I can do. He said, you think about hell, young man, and forever. And for half a world that's never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That's their future. I exhort you and I challenge you with what I hope and pray are the words from my Lord. And by the grace of God, I pray that you leave here and you do have an urgency. And you do have an unsettledness. And you can't go to the grocery store the same way we always go to the grocery store thinking, I hope I don't see anybody I know and I hope nobody's in my way in line. Instead, we go and we say, man, that lady right over there, that man right there, these people I see, maybe some people are here and they don't know you, Jesus. Would you give me the privilege and the opportunity to please bump into them somehow to go and have the boldness to share, at least hand them a tract, at least say something? What if they're on their way to hell? It's real. And if they were my mom or my dad or my wife or my brother, I'd want them to know. Please, Lord. I pray somehow God will take eternity and stamp it in our eyes so we see as He sees. I want to wrap up and I have four suggestions for you this morning. These are the same four, if you heard me 2 years ago, the same four suggestions, but you probably forgot them, so you can take them again. I give you the same four because I'm still working on these four. I struggled to add a fifth one because I don't have these four down. But to the extent that I've applied these, by the Lord's mercy, He's brought forth fruit in my life and caused me to look outward instead of inward at myself. First suggestion is this. That was the second suggestion. First suggestion is this. If you have left your first love, Jesus Christ, and I'm speaking only to you if you've been a believer, if you have left your first love, and He was once so precious, and reading His Word, it was just water to your heart and your soul, and spending time in prayer with Him was not something that you had to do. It was something you couldn't wait to do. In fact, it seemed like it was continual communion and fellowship. It was you and He just had this thing together. I mean, it was so special, but now it's so dry and it's so patterned. And your doctrines may be in the right place, and you may even be serving in Sunday school, and you may be doing all the right things, like the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, but you know in your heart that you're dead. I encourage you, repent. You have left your first love. Repent and come back and sit at His feet again. Recently, within the last week, I've come to the place in my own life, my wife doesn't even know this, I stand in front of people so much, and I honestly have to tell you, sometimes I feel like a real hypocrite. And my prayer to the Lord is always, please don't let me stand in front of people telling them something I'm not willing myself to do or that I'm not doing myself already. And if I'm not doing it, I expect to do it in the very near future. Lord, please help me. And I felt so dry and so dead, and I finally came to the place and said, Lord, my ministry, my family, my Bible study time, my inductive study of this book or that book, my prayer time, all that, I give it to you. All I want to do, Jesus, is sit with you. You can throw all that other stuff away as far as I care. And please understand, it's not that I don't love my family or any of that. It's nothing like that. But the reality is, I want to see Jesus alone. I want to see Him. That's my passion. That's my desire. I want to know Christ. And I pray that that's our passion, because everything flows from that. Even loving my wife can't be done unless I love Christ first. Come back to Jesus. He'll listen. He listened to me. He's bringing me back now. He's drawing you back. Come back to Jesus. Second suggestion I have, get a world map. We produce world maps, and this is the last one, so there ought to be a fistfight for this one. Get a world map. Hang it in a prominent place in your home. And when you hear the news about a war between India and Pakistan that is now raging, go to the map, lay your finger on India or Pakistan or both, and pray. We have one missionary, his name is Bali Singh, who was involved in a horrible bus accident. He's lying in a hospital somewhere in India with such horrible abdominal injuries that the doctors don't give him any hope either. But we've seen this over and over and over. In fact, I shared a story last time I was here of one guy who was stabbed 6 times with a knife. The doctor said he'd die, and he's alive today and preaching the gospel. I encourage you, cry out. These are your brothers in Christ. They're my brothers in Christ. Cry out in prayer. Beyond that, I encourage you, take one day of the week, fast and pray for somewhere in the world that's waiting to hear the gospel. The third suggestion I have is this. Simplify your life in light of eternity. I don't know what that means for you, but whatever captures your time, whatever sucks dry your emotions that's not of Christ, whatever takes your money that you could be sending somewhere in the world to preach the gospel, whatever is hindering you from running the race the very best you can run it for your Lord and your Master and your King and your precious beloved husband-to-be, please cut those things off. If it's cars or pursuits of things from this world, just get rid of it and invest the money in the kingdom of God. I'm not asking for missions offering. Invest it here in this church. Put it somewhere. But invest in eternal things that Jesus will be glorified. Simplify your life in light of eternity. The fourth and final suggestion I have for you is this. I brought with me some of these native missionaries. These are brothers and sisters like those I've told you about. In fact, I've got a binder over there with a couple hundred in there. These are guys who are willing, and gals too, who are willing and ready to give their lives, to die if need be, to preach the gospel of Jesus to their own people. Now, it takes about $1 a day, about $30 a month, to help one of these guys go and preach the gospel. Actually, their actual support is somewhere between $60 and $90 a month. That's their need. But for as little as $30 a month, you can help meet that need and send them out to the mission field where they can impact thousands of people with the gospel. If you'd like to take part in that, you've been given a card in your bulletin, this red and white card. Could you get that out for a minute, please? Just want to go over that briefly. At the top it says, yes, I want to help. I care about the lost and forgotten millions of Asia. I will help native missionaries reach their own people for Jesus. Underneath that in red letters it says, starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor one missionary at $30 or $60 or $90 a month, or blank missionaries at blank dollars each month. If you would count it a privilege, it's not because you feel guilty, guilt is not of the Lord. If you would count it a privilege to help one of these guys to go, then I encourage you, fill out the card, bring it to either Debbie or myself at the back table over here. We'll have a book table. And today we'll give you your own missionary. You can take him home. You can hang them on your world map or your TV, and you can begin praying for them. Okay? Every penny that you give to him goes to your missionary. Debbie and I had to raise our own support team before we could join the ministry. In fact, that's why we're here. As I said, we're traveling throughout California and Oregon thanking the people who keep us serving at Gospel for Asia for free. They support us so we can serve the ministry and don't cost GFA anything. You'll have this guy's picture, and he'll be your representative to go where you could never go and preach the gospel where you can't go to preach the gospel. So if you'd like to support more than one, you can support 2, 3, 5, 10, 20. We have one guy, as I said, in Wyoming who took on 100 native missionaries. He works in an oil field. And he may make a little more money than you or me, but his heart is just so burdened by the need in Asia, and he just continued to write in and say, please send me 25 more. Please send me 5 more. Pretty soon he was to 100. Anyway, however the Lord leads you, maybe the Lord would have you take none. That's great. But you can pray for a lost and dying world. And that's the main thing. I encourage you. I have some books and materials with me. I'll just go over briefly. The first book, Revolution and World Missions, I believe is a must read for any believer. Even if you're not quote-unquote missions-minded, this book is a very challenging book telling you about 10,000 native missionaries working to preach the gospel among 3 billion people who've never had a chance to hear. Suggested donation is $3, but with all these materials, if you want the materials, just come get them free. If you don't have the money, we'll be happy to give them free. The Road to Reality, Coming Home to Jesus from the Unreal World. This book is a very hard-hitting book, encouraging and challenging you to simplify your life in light of eternity so you can put as many people around the throne of Christ as possible. $6 suggested donation. Living in the Light of Eternity. This book encourages you to make every decision looking through the lens of eternity, realizing that our lives here do impact eternity for thousands of people. $6 suggested donation. KP's newest book and also his favorite book, it's called Reflecting His Image, The Beauty of Following Christ Intimately. This is kind of a devotional style book. It's not really a devotional, but it's kind of written in the style of a devotional or like an A.W. Tozer book where you get a few pages of meat in each chapter and then some time to meditate on what KP's just shared with your heart. Very good book. Suggested donation, $6. Some videotapes, they're all priced at $6. Christ's Call, Follow My Footsteps is a passionate message KP preached at Skip Heidzik's church in Albuquerque. Very, very encouraging, very challenging, very hard-hitting video. You might want to pick that up. Good teaching tape. Glad Sacrifice, 23 minutes long. This takes you to the mission field in India, shows you native missionaries reaching their own people for Jesus. 23 minutes long. The best video that we have to really introduce you to the field. Operation Boot Camp highlights our boot camp training centers. As I said, we have 37 of those now, and they're turning out students at the rate of about 7,000 every 2 years. So this takes you into the day in the life of some of those boot camp training center students, tells you how they're trained, and shows you what they go through to be ready to preach the gospel. Built on the Solid Rock highlights our church planting ministry. By the grace of God, we're seeing about 5.5 churches a day planted on the mission field. This video kind of shows you how that's being done. World maps are laminated. Suggested donation is $8. And as I said, that's the last one I have with me. If you want one, though, come and I'll have a little sign-up sheet back there. You can sign up and we'll mail you one for the same price, no problem. We also have a free publication back there, Send. It's Food for Prayer from the Mission Field, and there should be enough free copies for everybody. There will be a sign-up sheet if you'd like us to send you the newspaper once every 2 months. It's free. You can sign your name and we'll be happy to send it. We also have a homeschool curriculum of your homeschoolers, and talk to Debbie or myself about that after and we'll tell you more about it. Boy, I almost forgot this again. The card. If you'd like a missionary, but you say, David, I don't have $30 today to give you for the first month's support, you don't need it. Fill out the card. Bring it to me at the table. Either Debbie or myself will still give you your missionary. You don't need your money today. You don't need to pay today, but you can begin praying today if God is leading you to get involved. On behalf of my wife and my mother-in-law and the people at Gospel for Asia, not only in Texas, but the people on the mission field, thanks very much, Pastor Rich and Debbie and all of you, for letting us come again and share with you. And thank you for the villages that you're already helping to reach. Several of you help Native missionaries, and the contribution you're making may not seem to you like a lot monetarily, but it's huge spiritually for eternity.